Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. We are glad that you are joining us today. Would you please like, subscribe, and share this video with your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your enemies, your babysitters. We don't care who you share it with, but share it with everybody in your vicinity. Helps get the word out, and I think we could all use some more hope, don't you?
Especially the babysitters.
Especially the childcare people. All right, Grant, hit it.
Yep, yep. Send it.
Yes, thank you for joining us. It's going to be a great discussion. I have two wonderful people sitting at this round table with me.
Yes, I am Mike Wilson here with Mitch Austin. And beside me is Miley Cyrus. I mean, Karen Boffman, whose voice sounds...
He's a little gravelly today.
A little more like a frog than like a voice, but she is persevering.
I'm a croak through
it.
Yeah. That's right.
Persevere through, and today we are continuing to talk about heaven. The series we're in is Heaven and Hell, and the first week we talked about how do we get to heaven. Last week we talked about what is heaven, and today we're going to talk about, in light of heaven, how should we live? What does our belief in heaven and our belief in eternal life there mean about how we live in this world today?
Mm-hmm.
Karen, would you kind of introduce the idea with, share the passage with us today?
Sure, absolutely. We're going to talk a lot about focus today.
Focus.
And what we're going to, what we need to focus on in order to live well. So our passage today is from Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory."
Mm-hmm.
So, super cool.
We were just reading that the message version of that.
Yes.
It's like, don't just shuffle around looking at the things right in front of you.
Right, with your eyes on the ground.
Yeah. It feels a little bit like when you say, don't think about purple elephants.
I thought of it. I did. I'll admit it.
Not
I did that.
Don't think about the things right in front of you. You just talked about them, so now I have to.
But right.
Yeah.
What he's saying here, you know, because you've been raised with Christ, because you are a new person, you now should also have a new mind. And we find that in other places in Scripture, right? Like talking about the renewing of our minds and looking at things above. Like we see this all throughout the New Testament,
yep.
Having a different focus. But it's so hard, and we don't talk about it in our culture.
Yeah.
And it's so easy to just focus on what is in front of us. It's easy to do exactly what the message says and walk around with our eyes on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
It requires you to be proactive and have a plan about what you're going to think about. Like, have a plan about your thought life and your focus in life. So many people are so reactionary in the way they live their lives. I'm going to do just what comes naturally, or I'm going to do what I feel like doing, or I'm going to do what others demand that I do, or what culture does in general. And as Christians, we're commanded to do, no, you're a new person, and there's this battle going on between your flesh and your new, this new person, this new creation that you are. There's this battle going on, and you have to make a choice. The renewing of your mind requires you to make a choice to act in accordance to your new creation, who you are now, not what comes naturally, not what your flesh is demanding of you.
Mm-hmm.
Right, right. So we let our spirit, the part that has been renewed by God, organize or order our thoughts rather than letting our flesh, our body, dictate what we're going to think about. And that's hard because we're very physical people, right?
Yeah.
So if we can see it, touch it, taste it, smell it, like, it's going to affect our thoughts.
Yep.
And it is definitely a retraining to let our spirit, or let the spirit, guide what we think about.
Mm-hmm.
And it really requires us to put our faith in God and put our faith in Scripture. So a lot of times I will follow Scripture's instructions for my life, even when I don't understand, even when I don't feel like it, even when it doesn't make sense to me, I will follow what it tells me to do because I recognize my flesh is going to ask me to do one thing. And instead of just following my flesh, I'm going to follow Scripture. I'm going to follow God and do what He commands me to do, and that'll help to retrain my mind.
Right.
And make me see things from His perspective.
Yeah, yeah. There was that quote, Mitch, since you have a better voice than I do today, about just about our culture. That was out of that commentary.
Halfman?
Yeah.
Can you read it for us? Yes. Oh, I'd love to. Modern and postmodern culture revolves around a this-world orientation. The only long-term future or culture conceived to be important enough to be planned for consistency is retirement. This pervasive preoccupation with living as long as possible, as healthy as possible, and as wealthy as possible has dramatically impacted the church in the West. Our knowledge and experience of God are so weak, and our desire for the pleasures of this present so strong, that we find it almost impossible to imagine that life with God in the world to come could be incomparably better than what we hope to experience in this world. Mm-hmm. Gosh, that is a paragraph full. That's a lot. I mean,
yeah. We can just break that down for the rest of the time we're here.
Really, yeah, we can.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, it's talking about the this world orientation.
Yeah.
Like, rarely do we plan or prepare for the future.
Right.
Like they said, other than retirement.
Yep.
There's not a long-term plan, and our plans don't go beyond retirement, right? So we are never planning for our next life or the rest of our life or the beginning of our life, as you know, however we want to call it. We don't plan for that.
I think retirement proves so much about our lack of purpose in the world. So many people, their purpose is to save money so that they can retire and live the way they actually want to live, especially in blue collar. We live in a very blue-collar culture where everything is pointed towards that retirement. I'm just punching a clock so that I can eventually get to that retirement. And I counsel primarily guys on a regular basis who finally get to the goal of retirement. They got the toys they wanted to buy before retirement. They saved the amount of money they wanted to save before retirement. And they get there and they start doing it and they hate it. They're literally miserable. It leads people to depression. Like, this God of retirement that so many people are worshiping throughout their entire lives just continues to fail people. It can't be your purpose. Mm. Like, it will make you miserable.
Yeah, we were just talking at our life group, I think it was 2 weeks ago now. But one of my volunteers, Ed, who life group leader, serves on the tech team. I mean, just he's knocking out of the park currently. But we're talking about that, like his life and kind of like finances and time. And he's like, and you could tell like he's not at retirement yet. He's like, yeah, I guess I look forward to retirement. Mm. And he goes, I'm not sure why.
Because what are you going to do then?
He's like, I like being needed. Right. I like being useful.
Right.
But yeah, he feels that pressure of get retired and then don't.
So often, you know, you said it's a God, right? So it is an idol that we've constructed or that our society has constructed. There are other societies where retirement really isn't their focus. It isn't what they're working towards. But I think when we step back, right, if we have an idol in our life, if we step back, we say, what is that pointing towards, right? And at its root, it's our longing for heaven. Our actual desire is for what's going to happen in retirement, right, from this world, from our toil of this world. So that's what we're actually longing for, and we're trying to reconstruct that on this earth. Yep. So what we're trying to do in retirement is trying to create heaven. Yep. We're trying to make that Shangri-La, like everything will be great when I'm retired. I can go fishing, I can shop, I can do whatever, I can hang out with my grandkids. Mm-hmm. But really what we're longing for is God's presence. Yep. We're longing to be in his presence and to be in sanctuary, like.
And that's why when I've been in counseling with people who've experienced the pain of retirement, the saving grace for so many of them has been family, because they are able to pour themselves into their relationships with their families in a new way. And when they remove the focus of their retirement from themselves and they put the focus of their retirement on other people, they are able to then recover within their retirement and find some purpose again.
Reframe it.
But it requires you reframing. It requires you to refocus, what is my retirement all about? And then you're able to be, I mean, it's a Christ-like retirement then. It is sacrificial. It's others-focused rather than me-focused. And I think that proves that it is a weak God. Now, there is something to be said about our bodies get tired. We are in broken, like, body that we are in bodies that cannot go forever. Mm-hmm. So at some point there does have to be a slowdown. There does have to be a time at which I've matured past the manual labor time of my life.
Yeah.
And I've got to adopt a different purpose. So we're obviously not talking negatively about retirement.
No.
Mm-hmm.
But what is your purpose in the retirement?
Right. Yeah. So my teaching for this week talks a lot about that, right? So we're talking about our bodies being a tent, you know, and the difference between a tent and a house. And when we get to heaven, we get new bodies, and that is our house, right? And a house is a permanent structure, and it's more protective and is more solid. And, you know, and then we think about a tent, it just doesn't really protect us that well, and it breaks down.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
And there's tension in that. And we're constantly fighting this tension as we live, of recognizing that our tent is breaking down. Our tent is breaking down. And for some of us, it happens more rapidly than others. We face it at different times. You know, you went through that stint where you got super sick, right? Your tent,
the tent was
suddenly like
is hurting.
Holes, right?
It looked like a skeleton.
It wasn't good.
You got so sick. And, you know, praise Jesus, you recovered from that, you know, but none of us is immune.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
In this earth, we are all going to face the breakdown of the tent.
Yep.
We're all going to face that. But what is...
And we are all thankful for antibiotics.
Yes.
Yes.
Exactly right. Yes, sir.
And doctors with knowledge
when
to use the right one.
Yeah.
But we all also know people who suffer well.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
And we've also seen people who suffer poorly.
Yeah.
And it's drastic,
right?
When we watch that happen, we see people who get a diagnosis and just, right? Their life just spirals. We have watched it.
Yep.
Uh-huh.
And then we've watched other people and you're like, whoa.
Yep.
Like, what is the difference? So let's talk about that a little bit. Like, what is the difference between... Why can some people suffer so well and others, it just knocks them off kilter?
I feel like there is a strength in, we have a culture, we live in Gillette, Wyoming, which is a like strong culture and people not just project strength, but are strong people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And one of my good friends has received a cancer diagnosis that he's been fighting for years. And he does it with such incredible poise and strength. And you look at the way he lives his life and the influence that he has on other people. And people still look to him as a leader when so many people in his situation would just kind of start throwing a pity party, would turn into hermits and disappear from the world and get angry. And I look at the way he has carried this pain in this season of his life with such incredible strength. And I want that. So I'm just kind of echoing your question.
Mm-hmm.
What is it about these people
mm-hmm.
that enable them to do that, to carry the pain of this world with such incredible strength?
That's a great question. The one person I can think of that is not, I think it's okay to go this direction.
Mm-hmm.
You guys can, but when we talk about this, the pain or just the temporary of our tent, I think of my mom's mom, who had three kids. Her husband had a brain tumor, and it sounds like he suffered well from all, like, but so he dies. My mom is like 13, and then two siblings underneath her. And my grandma's in-laws basically say, you get nothing of your husband's because he's dead now, and we're going to take that.
Wow.
So so like she goes through that. She loses her husband, has to be a single mom. She's working, making, I don't know, just doing things to keep her family afloat. Mm-hmm. And there's so many, like, even in her life, but there was always joy. Mm-hmm. Because I think she shows that it's, she can get past the temporary suffering of this world. Like her sights is more to parent well, to show them Jesus, to
set an example.
Set an example. And now she does it for us. Like, just a testament of.
When I think about my friend who is going through the cancer struggle right now, for him, I think specifically, it's not, we're talking a lot about forward focus of focusing on the brevity of this life and the gift that eternity is. I would say for him, it's more a reflection on a life well lived. Like, he knows he has accomplished what God, not everything that God put him in this world to do, mm-hmm. but he has accomplished what God put him to, here to right. do. He is a person of purpose. He has yeah. influence. He is a leader. He can look at his family and see that they are a strong family of people who, they're not perfect, obviously, but I think there's something about living life well. Mm-hmm. I would say that about the Lands and mm-hmm. other people in our church that we would say are like the saints yeah. of yeah. our church. Like, mm-hmm. I think there's something about the confidence that comes from living well yeah. that you're able to finish well. It's like, sure. I'm just continuing to run in the same direction I've been right. going in that strength that they've been operating in just continues forward.
Part of that, right, is the building of a foundation.
Yeah.
And yes. then you live a life, a grateful life, yeah. right? So they're able to live grateful because they've watched God's hand at work through all of that. They've seen what God has led them True. Through, and they're grateful for everything that they've been able to do and achieve. They're grateful for their family and yeah. and they're grateful for God's providence in the past. Yeah,
stretching that grateful muscle.
Right.
It yeah. is huge.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. I think people who suffer well are grateful mm-hmm. people. There are also people who often are just focused on eternity and focused on God. So we served at a church with a pastor who, our lead pastor, got cancer and eventually died while we were there. We pastored alongside of him
Truth.
Through that whole journey. He was one of the most joy-filled people you have ever met in your life. His name was also Paul. And every time you would walk up to Paul, he would always say, no matter what time of day it was, good morning, good morning, good morning. Mm. How are you this bright, shiny, wonderful morning? Mm. That was his greeting every morning. And I thought it was a quirk. I was like, he's just such a quirky guy. And after he died, I recognized, no, he was preaching to himself and he was preaching to us. You know, the verse in Lamentations that talks about his mercies are new every morning. Mm. Great is his faithfulness every morning, every morning. Every moment of his day was mourning for him.
Yeah.
That was how he lived. He lived with his eyes on eternity. He lived with his eyes on God. And it was a bright, shiny, wonderful morning every moment of the day.
And mm-hmm. you're describing that pray without ceasing idea, that every moment of my day is a yeah. prayer. It's focused on heaven. It's focused on God. I'm inviting yeah. him into every conversation. Mm-hmm. So the joy of the Lord becomes my strength.
Right.
So as I'm reflecting on the joy that he gives as a result of his grace and his peace, that becomes my strength. And I'm right. able to be strong in this world because of his joy.
Uh-huh. Right. Right. Yeah. And it's so beautiful when you watch it. It's so beautiful. And I think people who suffer well just also have a large view of God, right? They know who he is.
Uh-huh.
And he's not this like little in a box God. They recognize that their God is bigger than this diagnosis.
Yeah.
And that their life is going to go on with him
yeah.
so far beyond this. So it just completely changes the way they live. So beautiful.
Beautiful and it's just better. I mean, we've talked about this regularly, and it just changed my life so much when I realized this. But we did that survey of Gillette mm-hmm. and found out that people who come to church on a regular basis are six times mm-hmm. less likely to regularly feel hopeless.
Mm-hmm.
And so if there's something about this journey that we are all on toward heaven
yeah.
that gives us hope. And right. isn't it just a better way to live life?
Yeah.
Why would anybody not want that? Why would you want to be on the other side of that argument? I don't get it. I've been having so many regular conversations with atheists online lately. And I'm just the conclusion I always come to at the end of the conversation is like, okay, you got some good arguments, but why? What is this doing for you? How is this helping you? You sure don't seem like this is mm-hmm. making you happier.
mm-hmm.
Yeah,
it's leading you, like, pick a side that's going to give you a better life.
And hope. Yeah. It's going to give you hope.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
Living with hope just gives you a better life.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mere Christianity. I mentioned this one bit of it in my teaching this week, but C.S. Lewis.
Mm.
Such a good thinker, such a good thinker. But he says, if you read history, you'll find the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next.
Yep.
It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this.
Yep. It's the reason why.
So convicting.
If you look at hospitals or charities or orphanages or nonprofits of any kind, really, got their origin somewhere in the Christian church of somebody who had their sights set on heaven. They were not living for their own comfort, for their own wealth. They were living for an eternal kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so that caused them to do things in this world that really made a difference, mm-hmm. that really made a big impact on other people's lives.
Well, I like how he points out, I think he's not talking about escapism or wishful thinking.
Right.
Because what we would like to see is Christians creating heaven here, to mm-hmm. be loving, being the gospel now.
Yep.
Right.
Like he says, bringing heaven here and yeah.
Yeah. We don't think about heaven to escape Earth. Earth has plenty of escapes and they don't work, right?
Yeah.
Right. And I think there are other religions who sometimes use meditation or whatever as a form of escape,
yep.
right? Like it's separating ourselves, but we use this as a meditation to focus our actions, mm-hmm. focus our thoughts, our minds on there is a better life. What I'm living here is so temporary. This tent is going to be taken down. Yep. And what I'm getting in return, first of all, just far outweighs it.
Yep.
Second of all, glory is promised to me that can't even compare to this temporary suffering I have. But when we live with that mindset of this is so temporary, so what can I do with the moment I have?
Yep.
Right.
Like my life on this earth is a moment.
Yep.
What can I do with it? And then we like are ready to charge, right? Like, let's go. We've got a moment. We got to think about that. And that's what he's saying.
And that's really the opposite of escapism. That's sobering to put yourself into that mindset. That's actually, escapism is a drunkenness. It's I want to disappear. I want to shut down. I want to retreat. Whereas that hope, that forward-looking is actually a sobering idea that actually brings us more, makes us more mindful, not less mindful. Mm-hmm. It makes us more centered and focused than it.
Right.
Whereas escapism does the opposite.
Well, and I think, it's easy to, when you get a bad diagnosis or life is hard,
mm-hmm.
to become more inward-focused where I think you are looking, you could be someone who's yearning for heaven because right now this sucks. But you see some people who start thriving in that saying, if this is all I have left, then I'm going to move my attention outward. Like, and instead of becoming a pity thing or because it's hard. I mean, obviously it could be tough stuff, but it forces you then to, I don't know.
There's purpose to live differently in the pain.
Use that pain on purpose.
Right. It's back to what we said about retirement, right?
Right.
Like as soon as you lose your purpose, you just kind of exist.
Yeah,
right.
And a diagnosis can do the same thing for many people. We can use it as a thrust forward, like to give us purpose. Like there has to be purpose in this pain,
mm-hmm.
you know? And that's really, like for me, that's where I'm at with this right now. Like the diagnoses that I've received recently, like, okay, God, first of all, I know you're going to meet me here. But second of all, I'm trusting that you're going to use this.
Mm-hmm.
Like you've got to use this because otherwise it becomes purposeless,
mm-hmm. yep.
you know, and we just walk. And that's why so many atheists struggle, right? They have no purpose in their pain and they don't see the purpose in the pain.
Yep.
But when I can say, all right, God, there's a reason and I'm going to suffer well because I know there's a reason mm-hmm. because I know my time is temporary and you have purpose, it totally changes the way you do it.
Yep.
Yeah,
it gives you courage, it gives you strength, and it helps you carry through.
Mm-hmm.
One of my favorite quotes of C.S. Lewis, I think it is in that same section mm-hmm. that you quoted.
Yeah,
it's aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in.
Yep.
Aim at earth, and you get neither.
Yeah.
And I think there is so much strength in that passage, and we see it, like that's evidenced throughout life. People that aim at heaven just tend to do more in this world. It reminds me of the relationship advice that somebody gave me when I was in college, and I've been sharing, I don't even know who said it to me, but I've been sharing it forever. And it's this idea of if you become the person that you were created to be, then the person that you were created to be with will want to be with you.
Mm.
But if you focus on finding the person you were created to be with rather than becoming the person you were created to be, then you're not going to get either.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to get the person that you were created to be with isn't going to want to be with you because you haven't become the person that you're created to be. And so it's this first things first idea. If I focus on the right things that I'm called to focus on, then God will bring the other things together to allow me to live the life he called me to live.
So what does that look like? Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in.
Yeah.
What does that look like?
So it looks like a practical example I would see. Like I see some of the wealthiest people in our world are not people who went after money. They were people that had a passion or a goal that they went after, and along the way, they became wealthy. You think about like Elon Musk. Like, he was a guy who was just like, progress. I want to see progress. So it's like electric vehicles or space travel or whatever internet thing he did for Ukraine. Like, it was more about progress. And then along the way, he becomes the most wealthy people in the world. I read the biography of Bill Gates, and it's talking about how he was just really trying to introduce a revolution in computers. It wasn't really about making a bunch of money. And then all the, along the way, and so that's just kind of a practical, physical example of people don't usually get what they're aiming, or if they aim at the wrong things, they don't end up getting what they want. Mm-hmm. You got to aim at the right thing, and then you'll get the other stuff thrown in. It's the whole seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. I'm not saying that progress in this world is the kingdom of God, but
I thought that's
it's not what
you
saying.
Said.
Stop
I'm pretty
it.
Sure.
Back off. Grant,
clip that.
Seek first the kingdom and all this other stuff that you want. Right. God's in control. He's got some strength. He's got some pull in this world.
Right.
Seek him and let him take care of the rest.
Yeah, like that's, I mean, what is, that's a, so, okay, what's, a, what is there another answer to that? Like what you're asking, do you have any, what would you say is to aim for heaven?
Well, I'm thinking the opposite, aiming for earth, right? How many celebrities do we see who are miserable?
Yes.
And no, who are depressed and who are chasing drugs because and just ruining their lives and spiraling out of control because they've chased earth.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're getting neither, right? They're not getting anything.
They're chasing fame or they're chasing power or they're chasing something that they hope will give them hope.
Right.
But it doesn't. They get what they shoot for, and it doesn't give them what they wanted.
Right. Mm. But I love that verse, seek the kingdom of God above all else. And there is a way to do life and to do ministry that's seeking my kingdom.
Yeah.
Right? That there are people in the church who are looking for platform, who are looking for glory here on earth.
Yep.
They're looking to build this thing.
Yeah.
Right. But that's not what this says. It says seek the kingdom of God above all else. And then these other things will be added in. And so then you see these others who are doing ministry who are just about the kingdom.
Yeah.
And we just saw one of them pass away here in this last week.
Right.
You know, he was just about the kingdom. And when I look at his life, and I look at the people who I saw in this last week comment about him, they were people from all different church denominations.
Yep. You're talking about Tim Keller.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Tim Keller passes away. He was a Presbyterian pastor, so a Reformed pastor, right?
Mm-hmm.
But there are people across the board who are reeling and saying a saint has gone, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because he wasn't about Tim Keller's kingdom.
Yep.
He was about the kingdom.
Yep.
And we see that, and we see the impact that this man had.
Yep.
And he would say he lived a fruitful and fulfilling life. Like, that's it right there.
Right.
I never followed Tim Keller super closely, but when I heard he died, I started crying. And it was not because I was weeping about his death. It was because I was so happy to hear that a pastor, a high-profile pastor, finished well.
Yeah.
Like, every time you see a pastor in the news, it's somebody failing, it's somebody cheating, it's somebody falling from grace, and it's just, it's so depressing to continue to see this over and over and over again.
But somewhere along the way, they probably lost focus.
Yeah.
And it became my kingdom.
And I think the hard thing is, I can feel guilty very quickly when I start to see the areas of my life. Like, I try so hard to stay focused on the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Man, it's easy to get distracted.
Oh, absolutely.
In every little area of my life, there's screaming for distractions and to take my, and so it is a regular battle and I fail regularly. Mm-hmm. So it's not just like I decided one day to focus on God's kingdom and now all of a sudden I've done everything in that direction.
I'm living for the kingdom.
Yeah. Like the world is just constantly screaming yeah. for your attention. And it requires that every morning mercies are new mindset to refocus. Every single morning, I got to refocus and keep going towards the kingdom.
Yeah.
And I know Tim Keller lived a life where he was constantly refocusing so that he wasn't one of those pastors who fell from grace.
Just this morning, those words, yours is the kingdom, were echoing in my mind. And I thought, man, if I ever get a tattoo, that's the tattoo I want. Yours is the kingdom.
Go get it, Karen. Get that ink.
I'll do it with you.
Get the tattoo. There we go.
Just go right now.
Guys, is that a today I'm starting a kick. What is it? Kickstart. I'm a Kickstart.
GoFundMe.
Or GoFundMe. That's what I did.
When
I
was Karen in, and Mike are getting right, tattoos.
Yeah.
When I was in Israel a couple weeks, I was going to get a tattoo. And, yeah, but then I found out I was leading the group, and I'm like, I would pass out, and then I would be a horrible leader. So I'm not going to get the tattoo.
Funny.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, it's good stuff.
Yeah,
it's good
stuff. Well, and Tim Keller, I was just listening. I think he was talking to like Newhoff or somebody. I don't know, but this was not his first bout with cancer.
Yeah, it's been a while.
Yeah, so like it's been a he'd been finishing well, knowing that the chance of it coming back or him, you know,
right.
And well, it's still like he wasn't focused on the earthly, right. I don't know.
He's had tumor. Stage 4 pancreatic cancer since 2020.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
I had a grandfather and uncle who both died of pancreatic cancer. Like, if you have stage 4, it's a death sentence. Usually you live 6 months or less.
Oof.
And he has lived since 2020 with his diagnosis, but continued to serve the entire time.
Yep.
He was serving the kingdom.
Many people watched
him
serve and had no idea what he was going through.
Yeah.
Jeez.
Yeah.
That's wild.
It's incredible.
So what are some of the warning signs we can see of distraction, of a person who is being distracted by the things of this world and are not setting their, like, what can I look at in my own life as a warning sign that I am not pursuing the kingdom first?
Mm.
What are some warning signs to watch for?
You know, I think it becomes a preoccupation with self.
Yeah.
Right. So we get focused on the tent.
Yep.
Right. We get focused on
what we look like.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, look at our society, right? We are very outward focused society.
Yeah. Yep.
We worry a lot. We glamorize what the tent looks like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Whether it's our clothing, whether it's, you know, we get refractive surgery so that we don't have to wear glasses. Like, we care about what we look like.
Yes, we do.
And so I think if that has become our focus or primary, then we know, like, I'm focused on the tent. I'm not focused on my home.
Yep. I'm getting a new body. So this one, now I should take care of it.
Yeah, absolutely. Right. Yep. We take care of it. Yep. But it can't be our fixation. It can't be our God.
Yep. If it's going to cost me millions of dollars to live an extra year of my life, maybe that's not a good investment of my money. I would also say fear. I think so many people who are gripped by fear have just so over-focused on the longevity of their physical lives, of their comfort in this world, and the relationships that they have in this world. And I'm not saying that that all fear is evidence of that, but if it's a crippling fear, if it's a fear that is controlling your actions, then that's evidence that your mind is not yet fully set on the kingdom.
Yeah. So 2 Corinthians 5, which I taught on, talks about that. It says, you know, so we live with confidence, or a better translation is courageously.
Yeah.
We live courageously. We know this tent is gonna go down, right? Like, we're going out with the ship, guys. The tent is going to be destroyed. We know that, but we live with confidence. We live with courage. And the verse that just precedes that talks about the Holy Spirit being given to us as a deposit, as a guarantee.
Yeah.
How do we live not with fear? Is we live with the knowledge that I am not alone.
Yeah.
I am not alone in this fight, in this battle. I can charge it. I can go courageously because the Holy Spirit is within me.
Yep.
I'm not going into it alone.
Yep.
Totally changes and takes away some of that fear when we know I'm not doing this by myself.
Right.
Yep.
I have to do it on Karen's strength because God knows.
Yep.
Karen could not fight this battle on her own.
Yep.
None of us could.
Right, yeah. Exactly.
So what we do then is we decide I'm going to start acting in a way that will set my attention on heaven? What actions do I need to mm-hmm. do? This is why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Mm-hmm. So the idea is start putting your treasure, start putting your time, start serving, start like the tangible things about your life, start directing them to heaven because your heart will follow that. And so if you give your treasure to God, your heart will follow your treasure, which is opposite of what you would assume. But Jesus says, you've got to start taking some steps in that direction, because the reason why it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven is because their focus is off of heaven. Mm-hmm. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because a rich man is focusing so much on comfort and their wealth and all the things that they have in this world that they don't have their focus on heaven.
Yeah. So you can look at, we're just saying, like, what are the telltale signs, right? We can look at where we put our finances.
Yeah.
Are we giving towards things that are building the kingdom? Are we giving things towards things that build our kingdom or that make our life easier, better, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's one thing. With that, though, I would say service is another thing, right? Where are we giving our time?
Yeah.
Where are we giving our energies?
Right.
You know, and this is not a shameless ploy. I mean, maybe it is for serving, volunteering in your church.
Yeah.
There are people who serve in our community, but do it with a kingdom mindset.
Yeah.
I had a friend who felt called to be a soccer coach. This was years ago. She's like, I feel called to use my gifts for the kingdom as a soccer coach. To pour into those young people and to teach them to play in such a way that it honors God. Now, there's a lot of people who serve in our community, and that's not their focus.
Yep.
You know, like, you can give lots of time and serve in the community, serve in your school, in Little League, whatever, but not do it for the kingdom.
Yep.
But you could also serve there and glorify God.
Mm-hmm. We're starting a preschool right now, and I was talking to our preschool director, and I was just saying, I want a bunch of Christian teachers, like teachers whose focus is on the relationship with God. Like, that's their primary objective in life. And then their occupation within that is a school teacher.
Right.
Because we just in interactions that I've had with my kids at school, you've got a lot of teachers who are Christians. It's like, these are two things about me. One thing is I'm a Christian. The other thing about me is that I'm a teacher. Those two things don't really interact much. But I think that's true about any occupation, like or any profession or any purpose. What's your primary motivation?
Right.
And those of us who our occupation is ministry. I mean, I'm a clergy. Like, that's what I do. It's one step more to say I am a builder. But I am a Christian builder.
Mm-hmm.
My motivation in building houses is to reflect God in some way. And you can see that.
Yeah. But even those of us who are in ministry can live like we started with, like with our eyes on the ground, right?
Yeah.
We can live focused on the day-to-day ministry.
Yep.
And take our eyes off of heaven and what we're doing. And so when you apply that to being a teacher, being a doctor, being a worker in wherever you work, all of us, when we change our focus, when we put our eyes on heaven, it changes how we do all of it.
Yep. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Like, I'm thinking of like some volunteers that I have right now, and both live some good time past lives. Like, and now, like, leading their families, serving inside the church, tithing, just like being leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like they still worry, like, am I focused on the right things? Like, well, I don't know your heart, but externally, man, you're doing a phenomenal job.
Right.
Because you're not looking down and, like, you're not focused on you. You really are changing and affecting and leading people around you. It's beautiful to see.
Yeah.
So it sounds like we can actually take some steps to be in tech, even if naturally I'm not going to do it. There are some things that I can do in my life to help me to refocus my attention on heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Going to church every week
helps
you keep heaven in focus.
Mm-hmm.
Reading your Bible every morning helps you to keep heaven in focus. Praying, all these things, the spiritual disciplines, they have secondary benefits as well. But a primary benefit is it just keeps my attention in the right direction.
Yeah. And I think I would add to that list community.
Yeah.
Right? So when we're struggling, when we're suffering, when our eyes are on the ground in front of us again, it's so important to have people that are going to say, hey, you, get your eyes up. Take your focus off of yourself. Yeah. And I have friends that will do that for me. Like, Karen, you are kind of focused on yourself right now. Like, get your eyes off of yourself. And it completely changes something when you have someone in your life who's willing to say that to you.
And that's why it's so helpful to be equally yoked, not just in the person we're married to, but in our relationships. Like, I am in relationship with people who are heading in the same direction. We have similar priorities, similar goals, similar purposes in life, so that we can kind of be shoulder to shoulder as we pursue God. Whereas if I am in relationship with somebody who's running away from God, it's kind of pulling my attention in two different directions. Now, instead, if I'm equally yoked with somebody, I can pursue God together with that person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Other thing I would add to that list would be to make reminders for yourself. Like, maybe set an alarm on your phone a couple times a day that just says, think about heaven. You know, maybe it is a tattoo that reminds you to think about heaven. Maybe, you know, like, I have words around my house that have been very meaningful to me. So when I see them, it just reminds me, like, think of that time in your life. Think about God's goodness. Yep. So just put those, I mean, that's what they did in the Old Testament when they stacked rocks in the middle of the desert, right?
Yep.
It was a monument. It was a memorial. It was something to remind you.
Yep.
And so some of us, I need physical reminders.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I need something that's going to point my eyes back to him.
That's one big reason why I need routine, because I have built those refocusing moments into my routine.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for me, one of them is every single morning on the way to taking my son to school, I have made it a discipline that I will share with him one thing about God, one thing that I've learned in scripture, one thing. Like, I will teach him something every single morning. So our drive, it's a very short drive. I mean, I got a 2-minute drive to his school.
Yeah.
But every single morning, I use those 2 minutes to intentionally teach him something about scripture, about life. And I think we do it. We have it built into our schedule throughout the day. But find some times where you just say, every time I see that lamppost, I'm going to do this action.
Yeah.
Build it into your schedule.
Yeah. Love it.
Mm-hmm.
Love it.
Awesome, guys. Good stuff. Thanks for leading us, Karen.
Yeah.
We will hope that you get your voice back
soon. My poor tent is suffering.
You and
your tent needs more tea.
Earl Grey
tea.
Yes.
Or maybe a nice chamomile or lemon and ginger.
Yeah. Oh, that's good
cash
stuff.
Money. What was the female version of Earl Grey?
Lady Grey.
Lady Grey. There it is.
It's very polite. Lady Grey.
Yeah, there you go.
You know,
you
gotta be an Englishman too.
You have to be. Yeah. Well, or an English lady.
Oh yeah.
Gosh. Yeah. Thank you, Karen, for joining us.
Absolutely.
Thank you guys for joining us. We're pumped and glad that you were here. Again, please hit the like button, share it, subscribe so that you can get notified the next time we put a video up. If you didn't like the content, would you please hit the thumbs down button twice just for good measure and to be sure that we get the message.
And as always, you should know that Jesus loves you unconditionally and he died to give you new life. Mm-hmm.